Tonight, we are going to pick up from where we left off. I mentioned in the morning that the morning's message really ended up being a two-part message. And so tonight we'll finish what we were starting to look at in the morning as we were in Matthew chapter 6 and looked at the first point in a sermon that I've titled Cardboard Christians. Cardboard Christians. So this is part two. And the first point that we mentioned in the morning service, as we spoke in some detail regarding the hypocrisy of many Christians, how Jesus condemns such behavior and such an attitude here in Matthew chapter 6, we mentioned that the first point was the shameful display of hypocrisy. And he mentions that it's seen in really three primary areas. It's seen in our giving. He mentions giving alms. He talks about prayer, specifically public prayer. And then verses 16 and following, he mentions how it's seen in fasting as well. And so tonight, since we mentioned that first point, the shameful display of hypocrisy, seeing those three areas, we quickly mentioned how Jesus repeated a phrase in each of those instances where he says, of those hypocrites who are really just a cardboard cutout of what they're doing and not actually really doing everything the right way, he says of them that they have their reward. And those hypocrites who are only giving, who are only praying, who are only fasting to be seen of men, to receive the praise of men, they'll get what they were after. They'll get the praise of men, and Jesus says, and nothing more. They sought the praise of men. Many will get it, but that is the highest reward they will receive, revealing the true motivation behind their actions. Now, we were clear in the morning service when we said that Jesus at no point was rebuking those who give or those who pray publicly or those who fast. He's not saying you shouldn't be doing this, but everything comes back to the person's personal motivation. Why are they giving? Why are they offering support? Why are they helping the needy? Why are they praying? Why are they praying in public? Why are they fasting? Is it being done out of a selfish ambition, or is it being done to bring honor and glory to God? Now, we might be the perfect cardboard Christian, but what good is it if there is no substance to what we're doing? What good is it if we look the part on the outside and we fool everyone else around us, but are far from Christ on the inside? What have we truly gained if we successfully deceive the world, but Christ knows our true heart, that we're indeed far from him? It is far better for us to be honest, to be upfront from the beginning, make Christ our focus, rather than being concerned with what others might think or what they might say about us. So we've mentioned first that there is a shameful display of hypocrisy. I want you to notice second, the severe danger of hypocrisy. The severe danger of hypocrisy. So Jesus not only speaks out against hypocrisy, but he also warns of the dangers of hypocrisy. There are several specific dangers that are mentioned. And the first that we see is that it deceives. I want you to look back with me at verse number 1 here in Matthew chapter 6 as we see the first danger of hypocrisy, that it deceives. Jesus starts off, again, this whole message starts all the way back in chapter 5, runs all the way through the end of chapter 7. He begins chapter 6 with these words. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Take heed, he says. Be careful. Watch out. Keep your eyes open. Then he repeats the same basic phrase that he says there in verse number 1, where he says, take heed, in verse 5. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When you jump down to verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So he's talking about how each of these individuals are doing basically everything for the same specific reasons. He says, take heed first, but then in the middle of verse number 6, he says, or verse number 1 rather, he says, they do this to be seen of men. Verse number 5, he says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verse 16, that they may appear unto men. Everything is for one purpose, to be seen of the people around them. Everything a hypocrite is doing is all about deception. They're trying to deceive people. The ironic and the sad part is that the hypocrite who goes out trying to deceive everyone and anyone around him eventually ends up deceiving himself. This is obviously a big problem, which is why Jesus addresses this issue multiple times in the book of Matthew. Now, we referenced Matthew chapter 23 in the morning, and I'd like you to turn over with me to Matthew 23 here for just a moment, because here in Matthew 23, Jesus offers several woes to the scribes and to the Pharisees, calling them outright hypocrites for their behavior, what they're doing and why they're doing it. And look at what we read him say in the first five verses here in Matthew chapter 23. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." So what they're doing is good. And Jesus says, what you see them do, go and do it. "But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." And he goes on to describe just how much they embellish, how much they exaggerate, how much they try and publish abroad the things that they're doing, not because that they're doing something good for God, but because they're trying to gain recognition and admiration for themselves. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush here. And I love when he just calls it as he sees it. He tells it exactly as he is. He exposes the scribes and the Pharisees for all their deception. In the rest of chapter 23, he's going to go on to call them hypocrites. Look down at what we see in verses 13 through 15. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Sometimes we cringe when people say things that might step on other people's toes. Jesus wasn't stepping on toes here. Jesus was verbally punching people in the face. He wasn't concerned about possibly offending people. He wasn't concerned about, rubbing people the wrong way. He just laid it all out there. He called it exactly as he saw it. You see, the Pharisees were so deceived in their hypocrisy, completely blind to their own danger, not to mention the danger of everyone that is following in their footsteps. They were also deceiving others. And it was really a willful ignorance, a willful blindness. Because you can go through the moment that Jesus stepped into the public light. As he began to be opposed by the Pharisees, they knew there was something different, something so special, something divine and supernatural about him. They knew that no one could do what he was doing. No one could say and teach the things that he was teaching. In fact, that's why you have Nicodemus approach him at night in John chapter 3 and say, "Listen, we know there's something so special about you." He's terrified to come to Jesus in the morning because of what his colleagues might think of him. But he says, there's something different about you, and it's undeniable. The Pharisees knew it. Everyone knew it. And so it was a willful ignorance where they did not want to accept the truth that was right before their very eyes. And so they lied to themselves. And they told themselves, no, this can't be the Messiah. This can't be God. We refuse to believe it. And the more, I'm sure you've all found this, where the more you tell yourself a lie, the more it starts to become real. And you start thinking, you know what, I don't even remember what the truth actually is. And here are these Pharisees lying to themselves, lying to the people around them, blind to their own danger, and they're also deceiving others. They had every opportunity to receive Christ, but they chose to reject him. And this is why Christ condemns them and speaks so sternly to them. They're not only deceiving themselves, they're on their way to hell. He says back there in Matthew 23, he says there in verse number 13, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves. You think you're going. You think you're safe. You think you're on your way to heaven. He says, you guys are wrong. You're so far from heaven, you don't even realize it because you've convinced yourself that you're perfect, that you're God's perfect example of what a Christian should be. You can't even see that you're on your way to hell. And here you are leading others down this dangerous path. This hypocrisy is just off the charts. So he condemns them, speaks so sternly. They're not deceiving themselves as they're on their way to hell, but they're also deceiving many others and dragging others to hell with them, thinking and convincing them that they're also saved. And he even says there in verse number 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Talk about the blind leading the blind. This hypocrisy is one of the biggest problems, I think, in American Christianity today. Not only is the hypocrite on his way to hell, he's taking so many with him, convincing them that they're on their way to heaven with him. So many people grow up in church. So many people are at every single service. They attend Easter egg hunts. They attend vacation Bible schools. They grow up. They get married in the church. They're regularly attending the church. Their name may even appear on a membership list in a church. When they die, they have their funeral in the church. But if you're only in church and if you're never in Christ, I don't care how long you've been in a building like this, you're going to end up in hell. And this is what Jesus is telling them, that Satan is lulling people to sleep in comfort from the seats of churches, from the seats of synagogues, convincing them they have everything they need, that they're on their way to heaven, that they're living the perfect life, only for them to be in for a very rude awakening when they wake up and find themselves in hell one day. So hypocrisy, the first danger is that it deceives. The second danger that we see is that it defrauds. Back in Matthew chapter 6, look at what Jesus said in verse number 2. Matthew 6, verse 2. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." It defrauds. Again, the same phrase is repeated by Christ at the end of verse number 2, in verse number 5, and in verse number 16. Again, in verse number 2, it ends by saying, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." At the end of verse number 5, same thing. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." At the end of verse number 16, the same words. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Is it wrong to serve God for a reward? Jesus mentions in verse number 6, that those who are praying for the right reasons and the right way shall be rewarded by their heavenly Father. Look at what he says. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He's going to reward them openly. Look also what he says down in verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." There's treasures that we're laying up for us in heaven. So Jesus clearly teaches there are rewards available to those who are serving him out of a right heart with the right motivation. The problem, though, is that you have so many people defrauding themselves with their hypocrisy. They're cheating themselves, really, out of the real reward that God wants to give them and would otherwise give them if they're going about it the right way. But they're cheating themselves out of it because they want something different. Again, in verse number 1, "to be seen of men." Verse number 5, "for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Verse number 16, "that they may appear unto men to fast." The motivation is for people to see them, to recognize how good, how godly, how religious they are, how perfect, and how close they are to God. When they're doing that, God says they're going to get every bit of their reward that they're seeking to get, which is limited to just the praise of men, and it stops here on earth. There's nothing waiting for them in heaven, he says. They were seen of men, That's all they get. Nothing more coming to them. If you give to be seen of men, Jesus says, you'll receive your full reward. Congratulations. The people saw you. That's all you get. If you fast to be seen of men, when you go and tell the whole world about how you're fasting for this thing or for the other thing, congratulations. They'll hear it. You received your reward. That's all you get. When you pray in public to be seen and heard of men, you receive your reward when people hear how eloquent you can preach or how you can pray and hear how many verses you can quote back to God. Nothing more is given to you than what you got. And the sad part is when you get what you wanted, and for these instances, these hypocrites who, whether it was their giving, their praying, their fasting, as they were seen of men and they received that recognition, that appreciation, that hand of applause, that pat on the back, whatever it is that they received, one day they'll not get what they want. And they'll realize that this whole entire time they were defrauding themselves of the one thing that they truly should have valued. You cheated yourself out of something far more valuable than what the praise of men and the recognition of men could ever offer. There are no heavenly rewards for the hypocrites. Everything they receive is here on earth from the people they were trying to impress, because that's all they were trying to do. The Bible actually describes the heavenly rewards for believers as things done without us necessarily thinking that we were going to be rewarded for them. Turn over with me really quick to Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to see how Jesus describes getting rewarded for doing service for him without even realizing that anyone noticed what you were doing. In Matthew chapter 25, this is part of Christ's Olivet Discourse, a discourse that he taught upon the Mount of Olives. And I want you to listen to what he says in verses 34 down through verse number 40. Matthew 25, beginning in verse number 34. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison or came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." You see what Jesus says here? The righteous is the ones he's talking to there. It mentions that very clear in verse number 37. Then shall the righteous answer him. He says, all the things that you're going to get rewarded for, and then these things that they're rewarded for, he says, are things you did without realizing that someone was watching. And he said, it's not the praise of men that you're getting. It's not a pat on the back from a council of your peers. He said, I was watching. I was keeping account. I was keeping a record of everything that you did. In fact, the righteous even looked at him and say, listen, what are you even talking about? When did we do this for you? When did we help you? When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you? When did we do any of this for you? And again, he says, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. The righteous were doing all of these things. All of the things that honor God, that glorify God, that magnify his name. They were doing it without any concern about whether or not the people of the world were seeing what they're doing, were hearing about what they're doing, without regard for anyone else and any reward, without being driven by any sort of praise of man. And Jesus says, you're blessed because of what you've done and why you did it. They forgot about their good works. I love that there in verse number 37 where they said, when? When did we do this for you? They forgot about their good works that were done for the purpose of just being good and being honoring to God. They forgot about it because it was never done to elevate themselves, but simply to be a blessing to others. Often, the best work we do for the Lord is done without thinking too much about it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be putting thought into the work, into the service, into what you're doing for the Lord. But when you overthink some things, we tend to think about why we shouldn't be doing it. Or how do we stand to benefit if I do go ahead and do this? Everything you do to give to those who are in need doesn't have to benefit you in some way. Back in Matthew chapter 6, look again at what it says in verse number 3. We touched on this in the morning, but again, just to reiterate, Jesus says, as far as our giving is concerned, in Matthew 6, verse 3, he says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Let your reason for giving, for helping, for encouraging, serving, simply be that this is the right thing for you to do to honor God. You shouldn't be doing anything for the purpose of being seen by men, for receiving the praise and recognition of man, which means you shouldn't be ashamed if people do see what you're doing, if they do catch you praying in public. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, do it because you're genuinely wanting to serve the Lord. Do it because it's really who you are and not a cardboard cutout version of yourself. If God leads you to do something, trust in his leading. Don't try and calculate with your left hand and figure, okay, let me just weigh the options here. My right hand tells me this is what I should do. My left hand says, you know, there's not too much for me to gain if I go ahead and do this. Is it convenient for me? Is it beneficial for me? Is it advantageous if I do this? What should I do? Which one is? No! Just do it if the Lord has called you to do it. Go if the Lord has called you to do. Speak if the Lord has called you to speak. Just go off his leading without anything clouding your vision or even your motivation. So hypocrisy, it deceives, it defrauds, and third, it destroys. Turn over with me really quick to Matthew chapter 7. Again, still part of the same context, the same sermon, one Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching, Jesus is still preaching here, and notice what he says in verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These hypocrites thought they were doing something good. They thought they were being incredibly religious. They thought God would be abundantly pleased with all their effort. Everything they did was to be seen of men. They were probably praised of men. They thought that they would also be received by God the same way, right? If the world loves what I'm doing, if all of these people are lining up to shake my hand and pat me on the back and saying what a wonderful job I'm doing, wouldn't God be pleased with what I'm doing as well? Well, not necessarily. They thought they'd receive the same praise and recognition from God, but when it came time for these people to stand before God, they probably held their heads up high, stood tall, prepared themselves to hear what they were going to think were the words from God saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Only those aren't the words they actually end up hearing. Again, Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22, he says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's not well done. It's not thou good and faithful servant. It was, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The world looked on everything they did and called it good, great, unbelievable. Jesus looks on all they did and calls it iniquity. Hypocrisy destroys. It destroys because it leads a person to believe that they can be saved through religion, that they can be saved through good works, that they can be saved through looking the part. Christ looks upon the religious, and he says, "All this is iniquity apart from me." Remember, these are scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders of the day. These are people that go to church. These are people that give to the church, whose names may even have appeared on the membership list in the church, but if they've never been saved, it doesn't matter how religious they are, Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. The danger of hypocrisy is such that it convinces people that religion is good enough. Because the religious people are able to compare themselves to others and make themselves feel better. I'm definitely better than that person. I go to church all the time. I give to my church every week. I do great things in my community. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a thief. I live a good life. This is the train of logic that the devil will use to try and convince people that they're saved, that they're on their way to heaven, so that they never end up getting saved. Because the truth is, the devil would much rather send people to hell from the seats of the church than he would from the gutter. All the people mentioned in Matthew 7, verse number 22, where he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Every single person mentioned there in Matthew 7, verse 22, were hypocrites. They had religion. They passed the eye test, but they weren't saved. They had plenty of works, but they weren't saved. The danger of hypocrisy is that it deceives, it defrauds, and it destroys. So there's the shameful display of hypocrisy. There's a severe danger of hypocrisy. I want you to notice third, the serious discernment of hypocrisy. The serious discernment. Look back at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1. Matthew 6 and verse number 1 again. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Take heed, he says. Jesus is warning us. He is urging us to be careful, to proceed with caution. As I prepared this message this week, I considered these words, take heed. They jumped out at me. Am I being careful? Am I proceeding with caution in my own life? I had to stop as I was typing at this point my message. I had to stop what I was doing and just ask God, Lord, search my heart. Am I like one of these Pharisees? Am I one of these hypocrites who says the one thing, who is a cardboard cutout version of what I really need to be? Any sermon I preached is for me before it's for any of you. And I prayed in my office for God to do some searching in my life. Because the last thing I want to be is a hypocrite. Is to be a cardboard cutout Christian. For those who wish to be completely open before God, for those who wish to take God seriously, when he says, take heed, there are several questions that you can ask yourself as we close and think about some self-examination things that we can consider. Question number one, have I ever failed to obey God because I was afraid of what others might think? Have I ever failed to obey God because I was afraid of what others might think? The hypocrites that are described here, Jesus says, were always concerned with being noticed by people and what people were thinking of them. Again, in verse number 2, he said, in verse number 1, to be seen of men. Verse number 5, he says, that they may be seen of men. Verse number 16, that they may appear unto men. Have we ever failed to obey God because we were so concerned about what others might think? The hypocrites were. Question number 2, am I willing and do I often do service for God and service for others anonymously? Am I willing and do I often do service for God and for others anonymously? And what I mean by that is, do we try and just keep it private? Are we okay with no one else knowing about how we're serving the Lord, how we're blessing others, how we're encouraging people? Are we okay with not being a show and a public demonstration? The hypocrites needed everyone to know what they were doing. In fact, it wasn't worth it to them if no one saw what they were doing. If there wasn't a camera crew on site to catch all their good works. But are we okay? Are we okay serving God without anyone knowing and possibly no one finding out? Am I willing to do service for God and for others anonymously? And then question number three, is my private life consistent with my public life? Is my private life consistent with my public life? Am I what the people of Latham Bible Baptist Church believe me to be? Each of these questions we can ask ourselves really answer the questions that Jesus was addressing in his Sermon on the Mount. Do we love the praise of men more than we love the praise of God? Are we serving God from our hearts, or are we trying to impress the people around us and try and make ourselves look good? There are hypocrites all over, and sometimes they're staring us back in the mirror. It's better for us to realize it sooner rather than later so that we can take heed, as he says there at the beginning of verse number one. We can take heed and make things right before God. This attitude is dangerous, and we need the Lord's discernment because Satan is very cunning, he's very deceptive, and has fooled so many people, so many religious people, into thinking that they're on their way to heaven when they're twofold a child of hell. And I'm thankful that despite all my shortcomings and all the many tactics of Satan, that I can have confidence in one whom I never know, or who I always know, is never a hypocrite, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one who will bring stability. He is the one who will bring peace in your life. Jesus will allow you to never be shaken by a hypocrite, because you can trust that Jesus is always real and that his words are always true. And knowing and believing in Jesus personally is what keeps us safe and what keeps us secure in the midst of all the hypocrisy that we see around us. I know some people who don't want to go to church because they're convinced that every single Christian is a hypocrite. You know what? They're probably right. You know what I've tried to tell these people? Better to be around some hypocrites for a few years here on earth than to be with them forever in hell. There's going to be hypocrites everywhere we go. There have always been hypocrites, always will be. But what a joy it is to believe in Jesus Christ, to know him personally, to serve him faithfully, to love him endlessly with sincerity in your heart and in your life. Would you bow with me in prayer here this evening? Lord, we're thankful that we can know and trust that what you have revealed to us is real. It's genuine. All that you have done for us, Lord, is for our benefit. Forgive us, Lord, for ever thinking that we need to impress the people around us, that we need to be more concerned with how people view us or how good we look to the people around us. Forgive us, Lord, for having the wrong motivation behind serving you and using the gifts and the talents that you have equipped us with. Lord, forgive us for valuing the praise of men more than the praise of our Lord and Savior. Lord, I ask that you would work on each heart here this evening, starting with mine, that you would help us to realize, Lord, that there are rewards that we can receive. But it's not the desire for the rewards that should motivate us, but a desire, Lord, to honor you and to do what is right because it is simply right. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for how long-suffering you are toward us. Give us your wisdom and discernment, Lord, as we navigate the various challenges in this life. And may the Holy Spirit be the one to guide us, guiding our thoughts as well as our actions as we strive, Lord, to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.